We're in the Gospel of John. We're going to finish up, no, actually not quite chapter 2, but we'll get close. Chapter 2, verse 13 through 22. Do we have those slides? They're coming. It's okay. Chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, starting in verse 13. And I will read it for us. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So Jesus said to them, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Father, I thank you so much for the Bible. I thank you that this is a wonderful love gift for us. Father, you tell us in your word that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know your church changes over time and over cultures. Lord, we have strengths and weaknesses. We adapt to different cultures and we challenge different cultures in different ways. But your inspired word stays the same as well. And so I'm so grateful for this dependable book, Father, that is your Holy Spirit-inspired story and theology of Jesus, Old and New Testament together. Father, I am particularly grateful for the Gospel of John. Father, you know that John was not my favorite book for years and years and years, but all of a sudden you've opened it up to me, and I love seeing truths about Jesus in this story written by one of Jesus's best friends. So, Lord Jesus, I give you the glory. Would you help me to be a good servant to you this morning? Would you help us as your people to hear and get revelation of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So this morning, I really just want to try to take us into the experience of this first Passover with Jesus in the temple. It is a crazy story. It's just not normal. And I think that for me, at least, I can speak for myself. I don't know if everybody else. For me, this story presents a picture of Jesus, which is unique and challenging in the Gospels and in my walk with Jesus. It's just kind of crazy. And so I just want us to kind of get into the story. And by me retelling it to you from the scriptures, just try to experience what it would have been like for these at least four disciples to be with Jesus on the trip to the Passover. Now, we know from the story that if you remember last time I spoke, we just finished off at the wedding at Cana where Jesus made the water into wine. And it looks like a few days later, he went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and he took his disciples with him. And you've got to understand that the Passover is the biggest event in the Jewish calendar at that time. It still is very important nowadays. It's like Christmas times 1,000. In the Passover, they were remembering when they actually became a nation. They were in Egypt for hundreds and hundreds of years, and Egypt forgot how Joseph had rescued them from the famine and really turned them into a world powerhouse by getting them to save grain and then sell it. And they forgot, and they turned the Israelites into slaves and started killing their sons in the River Nile. And God sent Moses to go and set them free. And through the story of, you may remember, the 10 plagues, God totally destroyed Egypt, just decimated it, wrecked it, smashed it, bruised it, humiliated it for all of its arrogance against God for not listening to Moses and letting the Israelites go. And the great plague, the 10th plague, was the plague of the firstborns, where God said, I'm going to take back every firstborn life. I'm going to send an avenging angel, and everybody's firstborn is going to die in every house. except the people who will have a sacrificial lamb and take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorpost of their house, and everybody inside will be saved. And after that plague, Pharaoh was broken, and they sent the Israelites out. And that was the beginning of their journey to become a nation in the promised land. And Passover is a different kind of holy day. That's where we get our word holiday from. It's just holy day, but said really fast. It's a different kind of holy day than most holy days, because this is one where God actually said, you will celebrate this holy day. It's not like our Halloween, like we just had, which is just something people started doing. It's not like even Christmas, which is something that people made up at some time. It was a day when God actually said, you will celebrate on this day, on this month, every year to remember. You will have the lamb. You will eat your bread without any leaven in it. You'll tuck in your clothes into your belt. You'll wear your sandals. You'll have a staff in your hand to remind you that you ate this meal right before you went on a journey. And you'll do this year after year after year. And as the Israelites set up Jerusalem as their central city and the temple was built there, the temple became the focal point of the most important year event in their calendar. And so every year they would have tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people journeying to Jerusalem for the Passover from all over the world. And one of the things that they would have to do as they would travel is that they would take their possessions, and you know, it would often, your possessions were animals, and they would trade it for coins, and then they would take coins to Jerusalem, and they would take those coins and they would trade those back into animals so that they would have something to sacrifice when they went to worship at the temple. And originally in Jerusalem, as far as my research goes, they would have an area somewhere outside of town where all the people could set up their animal markets, and you could go there and you could buy your sheep or your oxen or your pigeons, whatever you could afford according to the law, and you would take it then to the temple to go and worship. And they also needed money changers because the temple would receive a tax. And when the temple received the tax, they wanted it in a certain kind of coin that was known for being pure silver. And so people would come and they'd bring their money and they'd have to exchange it into the certain kind of coin. It'd be kind of like if we said we will only receive tithes in U.S. currency. And so everybody had to go to the bank and swap in, you know, 1,000 Canadian dollars for 5 U.S. bucks. And then you could bring your tithes for it. That's the experience. And everybody did it every year as often as they could. And so here's Jesus in the midst of a Jerusalem swollen and busting with people, going to a temple that is just swollen and busting at the seams with animals and trade and worshipers. And he comes and flies off the handle. I'm guessing that this story doesn't make it into the Sunday school curriculum that often. Amen. Is anybody who went through church, do you remember the cleansing of the temple day where you all acted out? I want to be the one with the whip. Okay. We don't trust you, Johnny. You do enough damage without a weapon. The scripture says, in the temple, Jesus found those who were selling the oxen and the sheep and the pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out, along with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins on the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Somewhere along the lines, somebody had made the decision to take that market outside of town and bring it right into the temple courts. I'm sure they were just being expedient. I'm sure they were just trying to save people some walking. And maybe they thought it was a good business deal. I kind of imagine that whoever's in charge of the temple was looking at this court called the Court of the Gentiles, which was the big space in the temple where Gentiles were actually allowed to come in to worship Yahweh, God of Israel, God of the world. And they weren't allowed to come into the more holy places where only the Jews were allowed in, and then only the priests were allowed in, and then only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies. But there was a space, as far as we can tell, this is the space that was converted into market. And I'm sure that somebody was saying, hey, you know, this is the prime marketplace. We could charge some really great rent because this is the primo place for selling the sheep and the oxen. And we'll get some extra money out of it for the temple, for the upkeeps and the repairs. And, you know, this whole thing's covered in gold. So gold ain't cheap. So we need to bring in a lot of money. And then you can have your coin, your money changers in there. And they get to pay a little bit more as well for the extra special real estate. Because, you know, anything about business, it's location, location, location. And this is the best place in the universe to make money off of worship. And then the people trading the oxen and the money changers need to increase their margins a little bit to make up for the rent. And so the prices, of course, are higher here, but you're paying for the ease. You're paying for the fact that they're kept right there for you. Practical, simple, right? And Jesus is pretty upset. And what he does is he displays the wrath of God against the unholiness of displacing Gentile worshipers with animals, of displacing praise and prayer with prophets. He reacts with wrath. Now, this is a really interesting story for me. This is really interesting. I have questions. I have questions. One of my questions was, did a person ever get hit during this story? That's a big deal, isn't it? Was he just kind of doing the rawhide thing where he was cracking the whip over the kick the cattle to get them doggies going? Or was he actually driving people out, running and scared and maybe hurting? And I think the grammar points to it was he got the whip and he drove the sellers out along with their sheep and oxen. The animals went with the sellers, but he was going after the sellers with his whip, which is intense. But there's a bit of when I read John, I'm trying to think like John. I'm going, why are you telling this story? Because we've been going pretty smooth so far. You know, we've had this introduction by John where he says the word of God is being made flesh and this is a great thing. And anybody who believes becomes a child of God, this is good news. And then we go into John the Baptist and John the Baptist is all humble and he's saying, I'm not the Christ, but the Christ is coming and he's wonderful. And then Jesus shows up and John starts preaching, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's the Lamb, it's the Lamb, it's the Lamb. This is the big title that Jesus has received as he's presented to us. Look at the Lamb of God, a meek little lamb who's going to get sacrificed. And then, you know, Jesus meets some of his first disciples and they start following him. And Jesus is like, why don't you come to my house? And he does a few little words of knowledge things, kind of like Jacqueline was doing, but more intense in the information. He's like, I saw you underneath the tree, Nathaniel. And Nathaniel's all, and we're going to follow you now, Jesus. And then they go to a wedding together. Weddings are wonderful. And they run out of wine at the wedding. So Jesus makes them 500 liters of the best wine that anyone's ever had. And it's pretty calm. It's pretty low key. It's pretty just nice. And then they take Jesus out in public. I know you all have Facebook accounts, or most of you do, and even if you don't, you go on the news, and YouTube's a wonderful thing. And imagine if you were either on Facebook or on the news, there's a video clip with the title, religious extremist. What does that even mean? Well, it just means that we're unbelieving secular people, and we can't believe you take yourself so seriously in your worship of God. Whatever. Religious extremists, violence in holy place. And you're like, oh, that sounds interesting. And then you click on it and you're watching this, you know, iPhone video. Somebody's, it's like this. And you hear all these animals. You hear it, right? There's commotion. There's craziness. You see a cow, some cattle running by the guy, and they're saying things, and it's like probably bleeps every once in a while. There's people running, guys running. They're going like this. They're shaking their hand at something over there, and they're screaming and they're yelling, "Police!" You know, they're waiting for the sirens to show up, and the camera's kind of trying to focus. Where's this coming from? There's somebody shouting over there. All of a sudden, there's this huge splashing sound. As all these coin boxes go skittering and scattling across stones, and they're just making this huge racket. Tables are going over. Did you notice in the video that when the table went over, boom, the tables are flying over? There's this cracking sound every once in a while. Somebody yelling over there, and then the vision of the camera steadies for a second, and you see a face. And it's Pastor Rob with a whip. What are you thinking? Religious extremist does violence in a holy place. That we should retitle this story in the Bible. Not Jesus cleanses the temple, which sounds a little bit like a guy with a sponge and a bucket of hot water. That's how we would judge it nowadays, right? Religious extremist cult leader assaults worshipers in holy place. How do you feel? You go to work on Monday. Hey, your friend comes up to you. I read a news article that mentioned Calvary Chapel in it. You don't still go there, do you? I'm just trying to get us a feel for what John is telling us about Jesus here. This is an intense event. This is the most popular event in Jewish calendar, the calendar year. There's hundreds of thousands of people who will either witness it or hear about it within minutes of it happening. And this is your master and you're their disciple. How do you feel about this? And John's telling us this story. This isn't one of those stories that gets left on the editing room floor. You know, people couldn't really handle the cleansing of the temple, so I just left it out of my gospel. You know, I didn't think that was going to be helpful. You know, we're going to be presenting this story to world leaders at the UN, and they're going to read it, and they're going to be like, we're kind of trying to do peacekeeping missions, and your God kind of trashes places every once in a while, so we don't know. We're trying to look respectable on the world scene. So we just didn't talk about it. No, it's John's saying, you know, chapter 2, you need to hear this. Chapter 2, there's like over 20 more chapters. You need to hear this about Jesus right off the bat. What's John doing? This is my question. John, what are you trying to say? Well, I think what's going on with John saying, through the mouth of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. And then in the next chapter, behold the wrath of Jesus. He's doing the same kind of thing that he does in the book of Revelations, which he writes later. And you may remember in the beginning of the book of Revelations, John writes these letters to the seven churches, and then he begins to have these visions of heaven. You know, there's the angels flying around, there's the four living creatures, there's the throne, there's the 24 elders, and they're worshiping. And then an angel shows up, I think it's the beginning of chapter 6, and says, "Who is worthy to break the seals of these scrolls?" And these scrolls represent God's will being fulfilled in the world to undo evil and to conquer for good and to restore his good creation. Who's worthy to break the seals on these scrolls? And John says, we looked around in heaven and earth and nobody is worthy. And John starts bawling. He's like, no, no, no. Creation is ruined. The will of God is lost. Nobody's worthy to break the seals. And then an angel says to John, stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, he has conquered and he is worthy to break the seals on these scrolls. The line of Judah, he has conquered. And he is worthy. And then the next verse is crazy. John turns and he looks and he says, I saw before the throne a lamb looking like it had been slain. So he hears the angel go, the lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to unleash God's plans upon the universe. And when you look at him, he looks like a gigantic cotton ball stained crimson from the neck down. Because Jesus is just like that. He's the Lamb of God who cleanses temples. And he's the Lion of Judah who gets killed like a sacrifice. He's just extreme. He's extreme. He's extreme. He's like that. What's the most wonderful thing in the universe? Jesus. What's the most terrifying thing in the universe? Jesus. Nothing could be better than falling into the hands of our living God in his mercy and grace, through faith, his unstoppable love, his kindness, his generosity. And nothing is more terrifying than falling into the hands of the living God when mercy is over and grace is done, and it will just be judgment and wrath. It's just one Christ. It's just one God and Father. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. Behold the Lamb of God, who is the Lion of Judah. I think this is what John is trying to say to us. We need to see both. We need to see it all to see Jesus right. And so he cleanses the temple. And what he does when he's cleansing the temple, John wants us to know this Jesus who is the Lion and the Lamb. And so he quotes, maybe Jesus said more than this, but the quote for Jesus is Jesus agonizing over what has happened to his Father's house. Don't do this, he says to the crowds. Don't make my Father's house a house of trade. It's meant to be a house of praise and a house of prayer and a house of mercy and forgiveness and sacrifice. It's meant to be a house of worship, but you've turned it into a house of trade. You turn into a mall? He's grieved over what? Over his Father's house. And as the disciples would reflect on this later, they remembered that the word of God said about the Christ, that zeal for your house will consume me. And I think, you know, more than even the lion and the lamb contrast, John wants to hear this about Jesus. Do you want to understand the motivations of the Christ? Do you want to understand the heart of hearts, the passion and the motivation of Jesus Christ? John says, let me show you. Here is a man who was consumed by zeal for his Father's house. That's who he is. And of course, this is why Jesus cleansed the temple. But even more so, when Jesus is on the cross, really being consumed to the point of death, how are we to understand Jesus' death on the cross? We need to know it is an expression of zeal for his Father. Before anything and above everything and surrounding everything, why does Jesus do what he does today? It's zeal for his Father, passion for his Father, commitment for his Father. Why does he love us? It all starts with his zeal for his Father. Why does he pray for us in heaven? Romans 8 says that Jesus right now is interceding for us, praying for his bride. Guys, if you sign up for that thing, you're going to get an email about learning how to pray for your wife like Jesus prays for his wife. Why does he pray 2,000 years running for his bride? Most fundamentally, because of his unstoppable zeal for his Father's glory. How did Jesus teach us how to pray? He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. That's how it all starts. Everything you ask for after that, let it start with saying, Dad, I want your name to be holy. I want your name to be glorious. I want your name to be worshipped and praised. I want you to be seen and people to say, you're the best. You're awesome. No matter what happens, I want that for me and I want that for us. I want people to know that you're the best because I think you're the best. That's Jesus' heart. That's how he lived. Start off, my Heavenly Father, make your name holy through my life, whether it's through my teaching, whether it's through my miracles, whether it's through my words, my patience, my rebukes, and through my betrayal, my beatings, my bleedings, my crucifixions, my cross, and my death, and my resurrection. May the name of the Father be glorified. John wants us to know that. This is how the universe runs. What's the point of existence? The glory of the Father. What is salvation? Being given a new heart that loves the glory of the Father when before you used to despise it and reject it. So, of course, there's a reaction to this, right? Because it actually happened. So, as you would expect, the authorities show up. What's going on here? They say. So they, and how their question comes out is, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Okay, they see it's happening, and they're saying, who gave you the right? We would say that. Who gave you the right to spoil our economy, get rid of these cows, and mess up our Passover, and become front page news when we were expecting to become front page news? What gives you the right? What sign can you do for us? Where's your authority? And Jesus says to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they think he's talking about the stones and the gold, and they say, hey, it's taken us 46 years. How could you raise it up in 3 days? Now, personally, I think that Jesus could raise up a physical temple in 3 days if he wanted to. Words of power, legions of angels, unlimited resources. You know, don't you wish he were on your construction crew? But he was talking about his body at this time. And so I just want to draw out a couple of things here. Why will Pastor Rob not say to you, this is a WWJD moment for our lives? Where there will never be a time where you should say, you should be in a situation where people aren't worshiping God right, and you should say, what would Jesus do? Hey, look at that whip. And just start going after people. Right? Like, no, this is serious, because somebody could go and come in here and turn over the chairs and kick over that little wicker basket that we have in the back that we're collecting money for the house next door. And they could trash the place. And they said, Jesus did it. And we could say to them, if we killed you, would you come back from the dead in 3 days? And then if they said no, then we would say, then you don't have the right to do it like Jesus did. Like, Jesus was uniquely able to act this out because he was the true temple come to walk on the earth. And when they challenged his authority, he had a response. I will raise from the dead to prove that this physical temple was just a picture of me. That's why I can do this. This is my dad's house. Just think about this. If you have a parent and they have a house and you went to go visit them, and instead of your parents being home, there were just a bunch of teenagers, just like having a big rowdy party in there, you would feel like you had the right to kick them all out. This is my dad's joint. What are you doing shooting whipped cream all over the couch? Out, 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 out. Therefore, Jesus, likewise, as the Son of God, could go in there and be like, I am the true temple. I am going to be raised from the dead on the third day. This is my right to be here. Don't go trashing places and say that Pastor Rob said that if I was going to know Jesus, I had to trash something, just like the Lion of Judah did. On the other hand, though, Jesus' response does say something about you. Because he was saying, this stone and gold temple isn't the real deal. I'm the real deal, says Jesus. my body is the real deal. And when you destroy it, I'm going to raise it up on the third day. And then Scripture goes on to tell us that anybody who believes in Jesus is united to him and become the temple as well. So if you believe in Jesus, and I trust you do, you are the temple of the temple cleansing Messiah. Amen. This does impact us. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, with a church that's tearing itself apart with divisions, he says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? Don't you know that God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know that you're the fulfillment of hundreds of years of the Jewish people sacrificing first at the tabernacle and then at the temple and having a holy place? Don't you know that that was all about you and you're the stones of the temple and you're the place, the real place that God's Spirit has always wanted to dwell? Don't you know how important you are? Church, we are the temple of the temple cleansing Christ, which explains why Scripture repeatedly tells us if I can use the analogy to get rid of those sheep and those oxen which are in the holy place that are meant to be devoted to the worship of God. To get rid of the money changers, to get rid of the salesmen in our hearts, to get rid of trying to use godliness for personal gain, to get rid of trying to look good and to look Christian because you think people might like you or might get you a job, to get rid of trying to follow Jesus just so you can feel better about yourself, to use Jesus. Scripture says, you need to put to death whatever's earthly in you. Scripture says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, then you'll live. Scripture says, it is for discipline that you need to endure, because every child of God gets disciplined for righteousness by the Father. Scripture says, count it all joy when you experience various trials, because the testing of your faith will produce steadfastness. And over and over and over again in our lives, the temple cleansing Christ will come to us, seeking to drive out what doesn't belong. Amen? Over and over and over again, Christ will use situations and people and pain and struggles as a whip of cords to drive out what doesn't belong in us, his temple. And we're called to respond with zeal for the Father. It's never fun to have something unpleasant happen. Isn't that true? That's why you have a word like unpleasant. It means not pleasant. And you describe it to things. You use it to apply to things that aren't pleasant. Putting your sin to death is not fun. Putting to death what's earthly in you is not the economic foundation of Disneyland. But we're called to it so that we can grow in zeal for our Heavenly Father. That we can follow Jesus in being passionate for him. So here's my question. What is going on in your life that hurts? And the reason it hurts is because Jesus is trying to take something out that doesn't belong in the temple of the living God. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm trying to help us read reality. Where right now is uncomfortable. Because Christ is so zealous for his Father's temple, which is us, that he will embarrass himself and everybody else by going crazy for our cleanliness. I don't know the answer to that. Maybe the Spirit is talking to you right now. Father, I thank you so much for the line of Judah. Father, there's something about Jesus in his holiness that satisfies my soul like nothing else can. Father, I'm so grateful for the shed blood of Jesus, which is the promise that no matter what happens, by faith in you, we know where this is going to end up. Father, I thank you for the boldness of John, for recounting this story, which he even tells us was confusing to him until well after the resurrection from the dead. I love you. We love you. Father, would you help us? Would you give us a gravity about our walk with Jesus? Walking with a God for whom so many things are serious. They're just serious. His love is serious. His mercy is serious. His forgiveness is serious. His desire for a remnant from all tribes and all nations and all tongues to be brought to his Father is serious. His call to die to self is serious. His call to be self-sacrificial is serious. His generosity is serious. His mercy is serious. His fatherly compassion and affection is so serious. His gift of the Spirit is serious. The gifts of the Spirit is serious. The fruit of the Spirit is serious. The gift of time is serious. The judgment at the end of time is serious. Oh, Jesus. Would you help us? Would you give us revelation? Father, this is what I want. I just want to see, and I want us to see. Would you do this work in Jesus' mighty name? And amen.